Pray with me, please.
Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So last week, you may remember, and those of you who weren't here don't remember, but last week we talked about the prophet who never wanted to be, Amos. Specifically, that Amos brought the word of the Lord to the people of Israel and Judah, a word that was quite stinging to them because they had become increasingly disobedient to God for, well, generations at this point. And now, at this point in their history, they had become so complacent in their prosperity that they were not only being disobedient, but they were even becoming indifferent to God altogether. Indifferent to the Lord who brought them out of slavery in Egypt. The Lord who miraculously provided for them in the wilderness. The Lord who, generations later, would give them David to lead them. And now, they were doing so well financially that they had no reason to give thanks to God. They had forgotten about God. They had no reason to listen to the prophets who brought these warnings from God. They had no reason to want to humble themselves in the light of all that God had done in the previous generations. And also then, if you remember from last week, as Amos was delivering all of these warnings, these pretty dire warnings, there was a priest was sent, a priest of Israel was sent to go to Amos. He was sent by the king to make him stop. Amos, stop this. Stop these prophecies against us. This is too much. We don't want to hear what you have to say. This is too harsh. This is pretty bad. We don't want to hear what you have to say. They only wanted to hear and to see their own prosperity. They only wanted that to continue. They didn't want the word of the Lord. And then now, today, it's this passage in Amos chapter 6 that is the specific passage that all of these in Israel were so upset about, is really this one. This is the passage that made them so offended. So, in this passage that we had this morning, Amos has reminded them that it is their complacency that is bad. Being content is bad. Is this place of being overly content is bad. But he also says it gets worse. Not only are they complacent in their lives, but they've been ignoring compassion and mercy by completely disregarding the poor and needy. Not only that, though, it gets even worse. Not only that, they have become almost completely apathetic to the warnings that are coming from God. You know, Amos wasn't the only prophet at this time. Amos did say to them in this, he said, "You lie down in beds of ivory, and you stretch out on couches. You sing idle songs on instruments that were meant for the glory of God. You drink wine excessively, and you are overindulgent in everything. But you do not grieve the ruin of Joseph." You do not grieve the ruin of Joseph. It's that phrase that would have really grabbed their attention. The ruin of Joseph. A very stark way for God to speak through Amos to grab their attention so that the people know that the day of disaster is coming. Is coming soon, even. And that those who hear these words, all of them, all of those people of Israel and in Judah who are hearing these words right now, you are going to be the first ones in exile. A way away from all of this prosperity that you've grown to love, away from the comfort that you are so content with, away from the presence of the only one who could bring salvation. So the ruin of Joseph. You remember Joseph, right? From Genesis? Joseph was the one who helped Israel after being sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph is the one several years later who helped the nation of Israel survive through great drought and famine so that they could live, so that they could thrive, so that they could not die. And now, because of the complacency and the lack of mercy and compassion, now all that Joseph had done for Israel generations before was in complete danger of ruin. So what are the people of Israel to do with these words? Now we already know that they don't want to hear them, but what are they to do with them? What are any of us to do with words like this? Especially when we become too comfortable in our own livelihood. Now, we live pretty comfortable lives. We live pretty comfortable lives. And we really need look no further than the examples that we've seen quite recently, right, with our friends and the visitations from our friends from Uganda, from Ethiopia, and from Peru, to see just how comfortably we really do live on a daily basis. We cannot be too complacent in these lives of comfort that we have, in the things, the prosperity that we have. So then what do we do with these words? After all, I think we need to always consider that all words of Scripture are given for us today, for you and I. All of these words are given for us today. These words were written, you know, this prophecy of Amos took place some nearly 3,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago, but they are relevant for you and I today. So then, again, what are we to do with these words? Well, we are to do the same thing that the people of Israel were meant to do with these words. We are to repent. To repent. Acknowledge to God where we've gone wrong. Giving ourselves over to Him in our sin, especially in our sin, but also in our worry and doubt, in our grief, in our shame, in our sorrow, in our unforgiveness, in our complacency. Brothers and sisters, there is a freedom in confessing our sins. That freedom is indescribable when we receive that forgiveness that is given by God, and then that sin within us is removed as far away from us as the east is from the west, an infinite distance. You know, confession isn't meant to make us feel better about what we've done. It's not to make us feel better about what we've done. That feeling better isn't what worshiping God is about at all. We don't worship God to feel better. But when I come to Jesus, confessing, emptying myself before His cross and before His throne, I am giving myself over to His authority. I'm submitting myself to Him in all aspects of my life, and desperately trying to live a life dedicated the way that Jesus lived His, which is sacrificial. Not for myself, but for Him, and then for others. And brothers and sisters, it is at this point that we make the connection to our gospel reading this morning. Luke 16, 19 through 31, Jesus tells this parable, this story of a rich man and of another man named Lazarus. Now, this is not the same Lazarus who was the brother of Mary and Martha, the one for whom Jesus wept, the one who Jesus raised from the grave. It's not that same Lazarus. It's a different one. Jesus tells us the story of a rich man and a man named Lazarus. Well, this rich man is described. This rich man is described very similarly to the way Israel was at the time of Amos, isn't he? Wealthy, well-fed, and ultimately quite content, quite complacent in his own life, in his lifestyle. He loved his lifestyle. And then the poor man, Lazarus, he suffered in many different ways. He suffered physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, all of the above. And most people even considered this Lazarus, this poor soul, to be completely useless. So they left him. They brought him to the gate, laid by the gate of this rich man's home, in hopes that maybe, just maybe, that this rich man would have a little bit of compassion. He would even help him in his need. Well, the rich man completely ignored Lazarus. He would go in and out of his gate and shade his eyes, not make eye contact, not consider this poor, suffering soul. It's not my problem. It's not my fault that he's wasting away like this. I don't need to help him. Jesus, then, he tells of what happens when both of these men die. And it is in death, that great equalizer, that the rich man and Lazarus just so happen to meet up again, don't they? Lazarus was comforted in death with the likes of Abraham, father of the faith, while the rich man had all of his comfort in his earthly life. But now the rich man sees the generosity of heaven, and he longs for it because he no longer has that comfort. He desires for even a drop of water from this Lazarus that he ignored every day. He longs for a drip of water to come upon his tongue to quench the thirst and the heat of hell. Through Jesus Christ, and through him alone, we have salvation. We have comfort. We have peace. God has sent us his only begotten Son, the perfection of David, the promise of Abraham, the one who has already called the other Lazarus out of the grave. God sends us this Jesus to give us the promise fulfilled in a graciousness that intervenes for us in the perfection of time. And it is only Jesus, it is only in Jesus that the true riches of heaven are given at all. And no one, no one who repents and believes in the true gospel of Jesus will be neglected. And then, friends, then we see the connection between these two stories of Amos, of Jesus telling about the rich man and Lazarus, and baptism. Baptism that we celebrate this morning. Shepherd has been washed clean. He has been washed clean from his sins. He has been welcomed now into a life of Christ through the promises and vows of his parents, godparents, and all of you. This entire congregation. He has been baptized just as Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan and sealed as Christ's own forever through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this baptism, even for Shepherd this morning, because of these promises made by parents, godparents, and all of you, he has been brought into a new life of repentance and reliance on Jesus. Repentance, yes, even for this little one. He has come out of the grave, and he has come into life through the waters of baptism, through the intervention of Jesus Christ, so that he may now live a life dedicated to Jesus and not coming into a place of complacency and of too much comfort, and especially not come to a place of indifference. Friends, beloved in Christ, it is in complacency and it is in indifference that we are condemned. When we disregard the least, the lost, the lonely, we are complacent in our own faith. But through Jesus Christ, we have a faith that is new and reborn every day and leads us to the repentance that he teaches, and to live into his resurrection from the dead, so that we are not overindulgent or unsympathetic or ignorant to those around us, even to those who are just outside of our own gates. It is the desire of hell that we are indifferent to God. Hell's desire for you is to not even consider God. Hell's desire for you is to not consider the suffering of those around us. But friends, it is the promise of heaven that we are to celebrate eternally with Christ, and especially with those who suffer in this life. Amen.